Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 27th day of July, 2024. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording. Thank you so much for your prayers. I had trouble with the main computer getting onto Zoom last night. We had to cancel that meeting because it could not be fixed. Did a whole bunch of things to the computer trying to get it to load in Zoom, and it still would not do so. So I'm on my laptop. If things look a little different, that's the reason why. But praise God for His merciful kindness. Thank Him for His overruling providence. And thank you, dear ones, for your prayers. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week and enabling us to fellowship one with another once again in Christ's name. And before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer for us? Please go right ahead.
Thank you, dear Father in heaven, for another Sabbath day. Thank you for another day of life. Be with us as we study your word and send the Holy Spirit to help us understand and to take these things to heart. And thank you, dear Lord, for sending your Son as a sacrifice so that we may live with you and the heavenly hosts and our families forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
No me había percatado que estábamos nosotros en el barco y yo había cerrado todita las bodegas. Yo misma.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister and mother. We are continuing in our study book. This is titled, Without a Wedding Garment. This is chapter 24 of Christ Object Lessons. Let me arrange things here just a second. So chapter 24 of Christ Object Lessons, we left off at the bottom of page 314 to the paragraph that starts out, as many as received him. And the last thing that we were discussing was that Satan made a claim that it was impossible for mankind to keep God's law. And so if it was impossible to keep a law that God had given, then God's at fault. So then if God's at fault, he's not perfect. And if he's not perfect, he can't be God. So you can see the end result of that argument is Satan, by declaring that God's law could not be kept, was declaring that God is not really God. So Christ came to refute that argument, that lie, and to show it was possible for mankind, by help from above, to keep God's law perfectly, which meant that God is perfect, which meant that he is indeed God. And we have that very same battle taking place today. You have two types of Christians, those who believe that through Christ they can overcome sin and become like Christ in character. versus the others that believe it's impossible to keep God's law, that you'll always live in sin, and God is too merciful and loving to destroy you, so he will give you eternal life even though you can never keep his law. And that goes right back to Lucifer's original lie. You can break God's law and eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you won't die. You'll live forever. So we see that the same lie that was way back in the beginning is exactly the same lie that is around us today and is deceiving people, even those who claim to be the followers of God. It's deceiving them. Praise God that we can see this. Praise God that we know the truth, that we can do all things through Christ because he strengthens us. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. And again, it's at the bottom, pretty close to the bottom of page 314. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons or the daughters of God, keeping God's law, even to them that believe on his name, John 1:12. This power is not in the human agent. It is the power of God. When a soul receives Christ, he receives power to live the life of Christ. God requires perfection of his children. His law is a transcript of his own character, and it is the standard of all character. This infinite standard is presented to all that there may be no mistake in regard to the kind of people whom God will have to compose his kingdom. The life of Christ on earth was a perfect expression of God's law. And when those who claim to be the children of God become Christ-like in character, they will be obedient to God's commandments. Then the Lord can trust them to be of the number who shall compose the family of heaven. Clothed in the glorious apparel of Christ's righteousness, they have a place at the king's feast. They have a right to join the blood-washed throng. Well, praise God, dear ones. Through Christ, we have a right, if we keep God's law in his grace and strength, to be among the family in heaven. Praise God indeed. Are there any thoughts or comments? Please go right ahead.
I was just thinking that we have a whole lifetime, so to speak, as long as we live, to exemplify Christ in our lives. And who knows how many people that will reach. And I praise God that even a child can understand the law of heaven. I've lived quite a few years in this earth, and I'm still learning how to become a child of God. God doesn't give up on you. We make mistakes, we find out what they are, and we don't make them anymore. And praise God for that. And thank you, dear brothers and sisters, for your prayers. And I pray for you too, in Jesus' name.
Amen. So let me ask a question. Why does God require you to keep his law perfectly? In other words, to live without sin. Why does he require that?
Because he said that sin would not rise up a second time. And it won't, because God keeps his word. So this is a learning experience to learn how to keep his word and to live the life here on this earth that we would live in heaven.
Amen. So knowing that sin will be completely eradicated from the universe, God requires us to be perfect so that we won't be destroyed. But amen. Any other thoughts or comments, gentlemen? Amen. Comment in the room says, if we can keep God's law down here, then we'll be able to do so up there or in heaven. Amen. So we live in a world that is full of sin. We have a fallen sinful nature, which means it's more common for us to sin than it is for us not to. So knowing these handicaps, if you will, that humanity has, God made a way for our sins, breaking his law, to be forgiven. Christ died as our substitute, he died as our sacrifice, and his blood washes away our sin. But because we live in a world of sin, and we have a fallen sinful nature leading us to sin, God had to give us more help, not just erase our sinful record, but then give us divine power in order to keep his law and not continue to add sin onto our record. In order to keep God's law, we have to grab hold of Christ. We have to allow his righteousness to become our own, not just clothed with his righteousness, but to have God's law written in our heart and mind, to live a righteous life in Christ. God requires that so that he knows whom he can trust to be in heaven. Our dear sister mentioned that sin will not rise up a second time. That not only shows us the future, that all sin will be removed from God's universe, it's also a promise. Those whom God takes to heaven will never choose to sin. They'll never choose to sin. So God can't take a sinner to heaven who hasn't overcome sin, because they will choose to sin. God can only take people to heaven who have chosen to keep God's law, to rely upon Christ for grace and strength, to rely upon the Holy Spirit to comfort and encourage and to give them the grace necessary to resist temptation and keep God's law. Now in heaven, there's not going, after the 1,000 years and when sin's eradicated, there's not going to be a devil anymore. So there's not going to be anyone to tempt you to break God's law. So if you can choose to overcome sin when there is a tempter, when you have a fallen sinful nature that wants to give in, if you can rely upon Christ and choose not to sin, then God knows he can trust you in heaven. The freedom of choice is infinite. It's eternal. Everyone will always have the freedom to choose. None of the unfallen worlds have used their freedom to choose to disobey God. They've always used their freedom to choose to obey God. So the only people from this earth that's accustomed to sin, the only ones God can safely trust to be in heaven, are those who have overcome sin through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So sin is never going to rise again. That's a promise and also a prophecy. What are you doing to fulfill that promise? Will you be among those whom God can trust to be in heaven? That's why we're on the earth right now. That's why God raised us up in this particular generation. He sees that we can be trusted if we rely upon Christ's divine strength and not our own. I mean, isn't that an honor, dear ones? Isn't that a gigantic privilege to know that God brought the light of truth to you in this generation because he sees that you can be trusted? So then the choice is yours. Are you going to honor that trust? You going to work in harmony with it? Or are you going to work against that trust? Any thoughts or comments, questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I've never looked at it that way. And thank you. That is an honor and a privilege that God trusts us to choose him.
Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The man who came to the feast without a wedding garment represents the condition of many in our world today. They profess to be Christians and lay claim to the blessings and privileges of the gospel, yet they feel no need of a transformation of character. They have never felt true repentance for sin. They do not realize their need of Christ or exercise faith in him. They have not overcome their hereditary or cultivated tendencies to wrongdoing. Yet they think that they are good enough in themselves, and they rest upon their own merits instead of trusting in Christ. Hearers of the word, they come to the banquet, but they have not put on the robe of Christ's righteousness.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So there's many who profess to be Christians, but a Christian is a follower of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, then you will do whatever he leads you to do. And since Christ did not commit sin, then the only pathway that he's going to lead you to follow is one of the same, a pathway without sin. So then there's a lot of Christians who aren't on that pathway. They're not following Christ because they have no desire to put off sin that they may put on Christ's righteousness. They continue to break God's law, and yet they don't fear. They don't fear to be lost. It's because they've accepted the devil's lie. You can break God's command and not die. So here again we see two groups. Those who believe that they don't have to overcome sin. They can give into it. I mean, they try to resist, but if they give into it, it's no big deal because that's just part of human nature. And then you have another group who are waging war against sin, who are doing everything that they can to resist and then rely upon Christ to grant them his grace and divine power so that they can keep God's law. So one group desires Christ's righteousness so they can live in sin. So it's like a covering over their continued sinning. Another group desires to be covered with Christ's righteousness so that they can continue to maintain his righteousness in their life through grace and divine power. Which one do you think God accepts? Those who are following and believing in a lie, or those who are following and believing in the truth? I think it's pretty obvious. In fact, God made sure everybody knew that. Whosoever believeth, whosoever followeth a lie, will be without the city walls. Revelation 22, 13 and 14. They're not going to be saved. They're outside the city, not within it. Any thoughts or comments, Julian?
I was just thinking, if we're a follower of Christ, like a disciple of Christ, then we need to wake these people up out of a lie. They're our brothers and sisters. and they need to know the truth. And we're the ones to tell them the truth. We've found the truth. We need to share it with them.
Amen. That's letting your light shine. And letting your light shine is not just giving the truth to someone. It's living the truth to them. It goes both ways. Your life has to match your words, or it's not going to have any effect on the lives of others. So not those that hear the word of God are going to be justified. Those that do the word of God shall be justified or made righteous. So amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Many who call themselves Christians are mere human moralists. They have refused the gift which alone could enable them to honor Christ by representing him to the world. The work of the Holy Spirit is to them a strange work. They are not doers of the word. The heavenly principles that distinguish those who are one with Christ from those who are one with the world have become almost indistinguishable. The professed followers of Christ are no longer a separate and peculiar people. The line of demarcation is indistinct. The people are subordinating themselves to the world, to its practices, its customs, its selfishness. The church has gone over to the world in transgression of the law, when the world should have come over to the church in obedience to the law. Daily, the church is being converted to the world.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So what is the church that's being talked about here? Who are they?
Yeah, it's just like believers who are, well, they profess to be believers, but they really aren't. I think that that's kind of the church that's being talked about, I guess.
Yeah, the church is made up of people. But notice that she starts out by saying the professed followers of Christ. Well, who are they? That's any church, right? It's not just pointing at one particular church, it's pointing at them all. The professed followers of Christ are subordinating themselves to the world. The church, so in other words, groups of professed followers that have formed themselves into a denomination. The church, or the denominations, plural, have gone over to the world in transgression of God's law. Daily, the denomination is being converted to the world. So how do you know which denomination is being spoken of here? Does it represent all of them? Every single denomination in the world is uniting with the world instead of being united with Christ? How do we know which church or churches is being spoken of here?
The people that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus.
Well, those would be the people or the church that's following God. They're united with Christ. They're following the Lamb whithersoever he leads them. So they're not represented as the church or the denomination that's being converted to the world. So then how do we know which church is being converted to the world?
Well, those who don't follow the commandments of God and keep the testimony of Jesus.
Yeah, amen. I mean, it sounds very simple, but it's actually more complex because it's by their fruits that you will know them. So in order to know which church or churches is being referred to here, you have to examine the fruits that the church or the group of people as a body are committing. And when you see that they're following the ways of the world instead of remaining true to God's law, remaining true to the Lamb, their husband, then you know that they're the church being spoken of here. So then, is the Catholic Church subordinating itself to the world? Most definitely, for thousands of years. They're uniting church and state together. They separated from Christ and united themselves with apostate Romanism. So the Catholic Church is here. All of the Protestant churches are here because they rejected the truth of Christ and chose to follow the man of sin in keeping Sunday holy. So they're breaking God's law, and yet they profess to be followers of Christ. They're uniting with the world in its practices, its customs, its selfishness. So we see that Catholicism is represented in this passage. All of apostate Protestantism is represented in this package. What about the Seventh-day Adventist Church? They claim to keep the seventh day holy. They claim to keep God's commandments. Are they? When you examine their fruits, especially after the death of Ellen White, you will see that they have made greater progress in growing more like the world than even the apostate Protestants have done. So we see that the Adventist Church is a world-loving church, right along with apostate Protestantism and Catholicism. So just because a church may have the title Seventh Day in their name, doesn't mean they're keeping the seventh day according to God's law. Just because someone calls themselves an Adventist doesn't mean that they're really living up to the truth that sets them apart from the rest of the world as looking for the second advent of Christ. So it's not by our name that we're going to be judged by. It's by our fruits. The same with churches, denominations. So we can see in this passage, every single denomination around the world today has united with the world. And who's the God of this fallen world? Lowercase g. It's the devil. So the devil is the God of the world, this world. Any church that unites with the world are uniting with the devil. If they're uniting with the devil, they've left the side of Christ. They're no longer his faithful bride. They now, by committing adultery against him and remaining in an illicit affair with the devil, have become converted into a harlot. Every single church, including the Adventist church, by uniting with the world, have been converted into a harlot. And the devil is the king of Babylon. So they've been converted into a harlot of Babylon. Even though they call themselves Christians. So God doesn't judge us based upon our words alone. He judges us based upon our character. If you profess to follow Christ, examine yourselves to see if you're really following Christ. Because if you're not, then you're united with the devil. You've left the side of Christ, and you cannot be saved in that condition. So then how often should we examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith? Once a year? Amen. Daily. Actually, many times a day. When you're tempted to do wrong, examine yourselves. When your conscience bothers you for some reason, examine yourselves. When the Spirit is pricking your heart, examine yourselves. Amen. It could be moment by moment. The devil may come in like a flood, seeking to destroy our faith, seeking to get us to fall. And he can be relentless. So it may be moment by moment that we have to examine ourselves. If we've done wrong, if we've fallen into sin, that's the time to recognize, to repent, to confess that sin, and to overcome it through the blood, merits, and righteousness of our dear Savior. Don't wait until you have a better time, right? You don't have to get on your knees in order to repent and confess and ask God to forgive you. You can be standing up. You can be in the midst of driving. You can be doing something else. All you have to do is send that prayer, send that confession, that repentance up to God. Amen. Just lift up a prayer. Amen. So you can see that God doesn't want us to be unguarded, even for a moment, because that may be just the opportunity that the devil needs to come in and set up his throne in your heart by dethroning Christ. So then if the professed followers of Christ and all the denominations in the world are being converted to the world, then where are God's true people? Where is his true church to be found? Comment in the room says, it's hid in him or in Christ. And amen. God doesn't have one particular temple, one particular church group today. That ended with the death of Christ. Stephen was stoned when he told the Jews that God no longer dwells in their temple. He dwells with those who follow Christ. That was blasphemy to them, and they stoned him for it. But nevertheless, he spoke the truth. In this new covenant period, the time in which we live, God doesn't have one particular temple or church for everyone that wants to follow him to connect themselves with. Because God's true church, Christ's flock, his sheep, is people who love him, who follow him, and who keep his commandments. So God's true church is made up of people, not bodies, not groups, not churches, not denominations. It's the people who love God and keep his commandments. So then where are those people who love God and keep his commandments to be found? Yeah, amen. His body is the only true temple. Still today, they are treating them, his children, the same. That's true. Who share this truth. Amen. God's true people are found everywhere. Are they found in the Catholic Church? Yes. They don't make up all the church. It's not the denomination. It's those who are living up to all the light that they have. They've connected with Christ. They compose his church today. So you can see that Christ's true church, made up of people, are found in the Catholic denomination, in the apostate Protestant denominations, in the Adventist denomination, and maybe just out there without any connection with a particular group or denomination. But because you have two different groups within all of the denominations today, those who follow the devil and those who follow Christ to the best of their knowledge, God can't take every member of a church to heaven because good and bad would be there. He can only take those who have disconnected themselves from sin and determined sinners. It's the same with Christ. Christ wasn't crucified within the apostate church of Jerusalem. Wasn't crucified there within the city of the professed followers of God. He was crucified outside. And the reason was he couldn't take all the members of Jerusalem to heaven. He couldn't save them all. He could only save those that were willing to separate themselves from sin and determined sinners and come unto him outside. It's the very same today. The last message of mercy from God is the third and the fourth angel's message. The righteousness of Christ and the loud cry of separating to Christ. So in order to save his people from among the wicked, God is calling them to leave their connection with the wicked and to join Christ outside. Babylon today doesn't represent a literal city. It doesn't represent a literal nation. It doesn't represent a literal government or state. It represents a denomination. All nations, all denominations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of Babylon's delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying unto them, come out of her, my people. God isn't asking us to leave the nation that we're a part of. He's asking us to leave an apostate denomination we might be a part of, so that we may be able to join Christ as an individual, not as a group. And it's by connecting yourself directly to Christ as an individual that you become part of his body, part of his church. And then can have the grace and divine power to become the sons or daughters of God. The line of demarcation becomes distinct. You show yourself separated from all apostasy, from the world, its practices, its customs, and its selfishness. Any thoughts, comments, questions, Dylan?
I was thinking about the word Protestant and the people that protested against the Catholic Church were called Protestants. And the Catholic Church laughs at them because they say they're protesting the Catholic Church, and yet they keep the day that the Catholic Church set aside for the Sabbath.
Amen. So they protested against righteousness by works. They protested against a lot of the paganistic practices and ceremonies that the Catholic Church adopted to bring the pagans into their membership. But they didn't protest against the Sabbath. But that still is a paganized practice. So if the Protestants would have continued to grow in knowledge and in truth, they would have protested against keeping the first day of the week as God's Sabbath. So we have a situation in which they protested against some, but they didn't protest against all of paganistic practices. So they ceased to grow, didn't they? They ceased to advance. And if you cease to advance, you stand still, and eventually gravity will draw you back down. In other words, you fall from the point that you had advanced to. So we see that all the Protestant churches are fallen. They're not advancing. They're not protesting anymore. Many of them are proud to be united with Catholicism. And sadly, even the Adventist Church is proud to be united in some aspects with Catholicism. Yeah, amen. Like in the National Council of Churches and in the World Council of Churches. So it shows you, that's evidence, that's fruits, that the Adventist Church has ceased to advance and now has fallen. So God is calling his faithful followers to leave the corruption and apostasy in their churches, in the religious arena, so that they won't be destroyed along with it. Just as God led Lot and his family to leave Sodom, so that Sodom could be destroyed for its wickedness. So God is pulling his people out of all of the Babylonian churches so they won't be involved in that destruction. But when you look at Lot's wife, she was destroyed, wasn't she? Outside the city. Why was that? She separated. She was outside. Why was she destroyed?
Her heart was still in the city.
Amen. Not so much still in the city, but was connected with the worldliness there in the city. Her heart was fixed upon her possessions, upon the worldliness there in Sodom, and not upon Christ. So the same thing is going to happen to those who separate from all the apostate churches. If their hearts are not fixed upon Christ, they're going to be destroyed along with all of the other false Christians. Because the line of demarcation between them and the world is indistinct. So when you receive the truth of separation to Christ and you leave, make sure your heart also leaves and is fixed upon Christ. That's the only way you can be saved. Christ is your only ticket to heaven, in other words. There's no other name given among mankind that can save you but the name, the Lord God Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If his name, which is a representation of his character, if his character is in your heart, then you will become like Christ in character, step by step, moment by moment, day by day. Then you know, when you examine your life, you know that you're in the process that leads to salvation. That process of sanctification. And that process will continue as long as you have breath. Justification is in an instant. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. Because in that lifetime, you'll always be tempted to give up Christ. You'll always have to say no. And then cling even more to your Savior. So you can't trust the church. You can't trust to the preachers. You can't trust to the minister. You can't trust to the president. You can't trust to the cardinals or the priests or the pope. You can't trust to yourself. The only one you can trust is Jesus. If you have the Son and nothing else, you have life eternal. He is the only pearl of great price. Grab hold of Him, give up everything to keep Him, and never let Him go. That is the way to salvation. Everything else is a counterfeit. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones?
I was thinking about the commandments, and you notice the fourth commandment is the largest of all of them. Why? The fourth commandment is God's seal, showing that He is the creator of the universe. And what is the commandment that most people are disobeying in this world? God's holy Sabbath day.
Amen. Common sense would lead you to reason that since God's name, His seal is there, that particular commandment is exalted above the other nine. But a lot of people don't search things out. They're just content with the fodder that they were fed with instead of studying for themselves. Yeah, amen. The fourth commandment is the heart of the Decalogue. It's right in the middle. So God puts things in the middle to lead individuals to recognize the truth. The center of the Bible, the middle of the Bible, is Christ. You go from Genesis to Revelation. The whole theme there is Christ. When you try to search out the very center verse of the Bible, you'll come to Psalms 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's not by mistake. That's the very center verse. And it's not by mistake that the very center of God's law is the Sabbath. Any other thoughts or comments? Well, next time we will pick it up at the paragraph that starts out about a third of the way down on page 316. That begins, "All these expect." We'll find out next time what they're expecting. And it's going to be a rude awakening to many. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And who would like to have a closing prayer for our service? Please feel free.
Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for caring for each one of us, for the great love that you give to us, for the Sabbath day when we can get out of the world, so to speak, and worship with you and all the heavenly hosts. And our brothers and sisters, thank you for giving us families. Thank you for sending Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, for being willing to be our sacrifice so that we could live forever. Thank you for the power of choice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, let us take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 12:10 Pacific or 3:10 Eastern for our main church service. So we'll see you then, dear ones.